I trust you have been enjoying the experience of this garden of memory that we have on the platform this morning. There are more than 50 dozen roses represented in these arrangements on the platform, in addition to other various kinds of flowers. It's been a lot of work putting it together. I think you can see that. And yet I trust it has been a worthwhile and enjoyable experience for you. It's meant to be something more than a statement of attractiveness and fragrance. But this very arrangement, this special Sunday, the beautiful memorial folder that was put in your bulletin, is a statement about Peninsula Christian Center. It's a statement about this community. It's a statement about this people. For we often choose to remember here, to recount our heritage, to remember the price that padlocks a special kind of freshness to our spiritual freedom. And almost each of these individual dozen of roses is a specific memory by some person in this body concerning another one, a statement of specific remembrance and of thanksgiving. And that's fitting. For as I said earlier in this service, it has been said that remembrance itself is the most fragrant flower that we can produce or grow in the garden of what becomes our life. Memorial Day, as a historical event, began by Southern women who, on the first days of spring, in the very early time of that year, would go forth to the graves of the beloved dead, especially having been greatly increased through the Civil War. And they would strew flowers upon the graves of their beloved. And as a result of that, the example of their experience was imitated by various people in the North until finally in 1868, 3 years after the Civil War ended, General John A. Logan, who was Commander-in-Chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, issued an order and designated that May 30th would be the day to decorate soldiers' graves. And indeed, because of the Civil War, the cemeteries were filled with new graves. And soon, in the process of this, Memorial Day became a time not only to remember just those who had died in military action, but all those who had gone before us, a time of remembrance. And I think you need to understand something with me this morning, that ungrateful people are miserly. They are small. They are misspent and factious. And you also need to know that the more grateful one becomes and the more gratitude possesses the soul, the larger that person becomes, the more open and the more abundant becomes that life. Our hope here, Peninsula Christian Center, in this day is that we not only remember the dead, but that we salute the living, giving flowers to those who can smell and enjoy them while they're now in the midst of their life. And this afternoon, many of our young people will be taking these roses to many homes. And we encourage you as well, who purchased these roses, not just to take them and put them on your own dining room table, but to continue this tradition that we've established this morning of taking this dozen roses and giving them to someone shut in or sick, or simply someone who particularly is someone you care for and want to acknowledge. For when we remember, we increase. When we love, we grow. When we reach out, we become new. And my topic for this day, which is smelling the roses, is a very simple statement about the fact that there's a fragrance that comes to your life when you drink out of the fountain of gratitude. And that fragrance and that aroma, indeed that quality of life, is strangely missing in the lives of those who are ungrateful. And my scripture this morning is from the passage that Brian referred to, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 20. You may want to turn to it. I want to read from this staggeringly personal conclusion to one of the most important treatises of written history. But before I have you stand and we read, I want to review with you our story. We have already spent 12, and now this is the 13th week in studying this epistle of the Romans, and we have yet to begin the 5th chapter of Romans yet. But for this morning, and perhaps to deepen our appreciation of the life of Paul and to give us a better context for enjoying his life as the teacher of this passage, we're racing ahead in the book to the 16th chapter, because it's a chapter of remembrance. It's a moment to smell the roses of Paul's life. In fact, let me review the history. Paul is in the house of Gaius in the city of Corinth. Gaius is a wealthy believer, and Paul has been dictating to his amanuensis, his secretary, whose name is Tertius. That simply means the third. He was a slave, not of Paul, but prior to his conversion, perhaps even a servant of that household. And Paul, as the custom is of people who are dictating to another, was doubtlessly pacing the room as he spoke. Early in the morning, as the sun began creeping up through the latticework of that room, Paul had begun dictating, and he had run all the way through these great doctrinal passages that were to establish the Christian church in what was coming to be this great arena of its crisis. But now it's the evening and the sun is setting, and Paul and Tertius are no longer alone in their chamber. For Timotheus and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and Gaius and Quartus and none less than Erastus, the treasurer of the city of Corinth, have all joined Paul at this moment. This letter is about to be sent by a woman and taken into the very teeth of the lion itself of Rome in this most strategic moment. Now would you stand with me, please, as we read together these verses from Romans chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centrea. That's a little seaport coast of Corinth, a seaport town of Corinth, about 9 miles on the coast. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Astrobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord, past tense. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Junia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. The 16th chapter of Romans is neglected by so many to their own loss. I intend to come again to this passage at the end of this teaching, if we ever get to the 16th chapter. Having only begun next Sunday to enter the fifth chapter, I would not predict when or how we would get to this chapter again, but I hope to come. For it is by far the most extensive, intimate, and particular of all the words of loving greeting in all the marvelous letters of Paul. And no one can afford to miss this wonderful outpouring of the heart of this apostle towards the saints whom he loved without also understanding that it is representative of a type of attitude and spirit that is to be in us. There are five introductory words I want to give you concerning this passage. First, 20 times in this chapter, Paul uses one interesting Greek word, aspazomai. The English translates it 5 times with the word greet and 15 times with the word salute, but it is the same Greek word. And may I say to you, it is a very strong word. There are a number of words that Paul could have used for salutation or greeting which are general in their application. But aspazomai is a word that literally means to enfold in your arms. It literally means to draw into yourself. By implication only, it means to salute or welcome. Literally to embrace. It is a word of great intimacy. And Paul in this passage is testifying to a kind of Christianity that God means to be where we live. And embracing, drawing, enfolding, bonding, committing kind of personal interaction. I feel sorry for people who are unable to be intimate. Intimacy is something I struggle with. I've testified to that with you before. But what tragedy it is for people who by their very life exclude from themselves the potential of intimacy. Here is a testimony in this passage, 20 times, of an intimacy for a church that Paul had never even known, a testimony of the mobility and universality of the Christian church in this era. Second, I want you to notice that 12 times in these verses is the phrase in the Lord or in Christ. Our relationships, lady, are not so much blood. They are not by genetic happenstance. I'm always confused by believers who leave vast estates of finances or who make great commitments to people who simply are related to them by blood, as though that relationship has any eternal consequence. It does not. The relationships we hold are in the Lord. And 12 times Paul makes this clear designation. And how many times in the believer's life one discovers that those who are blood related to us and are not believers often fall in this state of involvement. And those who are in the Lord that may have not even been known to us prior and have no relationship and may be as diverse from us as day is from night, but they become attached to us in a special unique intimacy that only the Spirit can birth. Thirdly, more than 20 references in this passage to either the Lord or his specific name as Jesus or the Christ. There is a preeminence. Christ either has it or we are not in him. For those who know him as Lord. And he is preeminent, first place. Paul can't even speak about personal relationships without the preeminence of Jesus Christ invading like a tidal wave his discussions. Fourth, you will note there are about 35 names given us in these latter two chapters. They are names of people, 9 of whom are with Paul, 8 men and a woman, 17 who are men at Rome, 7 who are women at Rome, each of them like a separate little romance in Christ Jesus. We know 13 of the names listed in this chapter are on secular records, archaeological records, as having been attached to the imperial household. Indeed, in this giving of names is an incredible record of personal involvement and knowledge with people. This morning, as I look at this passage with you, I'm not so interested in just theologically discussing it, but I want to talk about people in general. I want to be vulnerable with you. Call it ministerial license if you wish. But I want to talk about these categories that Paul awakens in my own thought, for I could write a book on each of these categories. The fifth introductory word is that I want you to know, with rare exception in these 35 names, they are all given to us inevitably because of either a work they have done or an attitude that's a part of their life. Very specific, and there's a couple exceptions. There's a couple people who can only be known as someone who's related to Paul or someone who just has a household. But with rare exception, these 35 names are people who leave a signet and standard with their name because of either a work they have done or an attitude and motive of their life. Let's look at these quickly. The first I have already taken almost the full message on in the fourth message of this series, namely Phoebe, the sister servant of the Church of Jesus Christ. I've told you that only the male chauvinism of translators would translate that word servant of the church. Every time it's used of a male, it's translated deacon. It's only because men find it pretty difficult to believe that a woman could actually be set apart by the laying on of hands and that she would actively be a ministrant of the Church of Jesus Christ. But there's nothing in the scripture except to believe that. Phoebe, a servant. In fact, Paul later uses a word of her when he says she is a succorer of many. That's interesting because the translators in the 12th chapter translate that same word, ruleth. Let he that ruleth do it with diligence. But if it's a woman, it has to be, she's a succorer of many. Interesting about that passage as well, because the word in the original Greek means one who has both the ability and the commitment to be one who stands by as a champion for other people. Phoebe's quite a woman who is to be entrusted with the job of taking this epistle wrapped in her own protection into the heart of the Roman lion at a critical moment of the church. Women have played an enormous part in my life. I had the joy this week of speaking to the Lydia Fellowship leaders. Now, this was not a Lydia prayer conference, but these were about 250 Lydia leaders who have been brought together from every state of the Union. There were a couple governor's wives there. These are leading women who organize women in their particular states for prayer. Probably the sharpest group of women in one place I've ever spoken to. And I took a few moments with them to talk about my pedigree. There was a woman in our little church in Sharon, Pennsylvania. This was before the days when children were anything except to be seen and not heard. No one took any particular Christian education responsibility for them. This woman, who I later discovered had a lot of problems in her life, was bitter and had a lot of things that weren't probably right about her Christian experience, but she made a commitment to teach children. This was before television, and there weren't any graphics prepared by gospel presses that you simply punch out and put on the board. She had to get her pictures from Sears magazines and newspapers and hand-paste flannel graph on the back of them, and she got the board to let her use a little room next to the coal deposit room in the basement of the church, and she gathered the children who people were glad to get rid of and taught them. When she was 80 years old, she was still doing that in that church when I went back not long ago. She since then has gone to live with her daughter. I attribute much of my Bible knowledge to what Mary Simons did with me as a child in the basement of that church. The framework for my life was there. I'm always amazed today that people take a six-month task teaching children and then say to us in the education department, well, I've done my thing, you know. That kind of consistency. I've spoken to you about Grandma Shipton, the woman who prayed me away from the rebellion of my life, who personally led me to a commitment to Christ's Lordship in my life. And a woman in Memphis, Tennessee, who by the nature of her own commitment got me off a kind of topical merry-go-round and got me into expository teaching and probably played the most important role in changing the whole destiny of my ministry, a woman who incidentally was subsequently involved in one of the bitterest and hardest experiences in my life and played a role in trying to destroy me and my ministry. Another woman by the name of Mary Traganza, who encouraged me in writing and editing and telling me I could do more than I thought I could do and helping me to stretch. And that doesn't even mention my wife and daughter and mother, all of whom have played incredible involvements in my life and been loyal and committed to me, and that commitment has made the difference of ministry continuing. Phoebe stands for that kind of relationship of women: strengthened, submissive, involved, committed, willing to operate in whatever dimension is possible. And then Paul speaks about Priscilla and Aquila. He calls them my helpers in Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, with whom I give thanks, and the church that is in their home. Boy, what a rushing category of memory that brings up. Phoebe and, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times in the New Testament, and four of the six times she's mentioned first. She's the only person who's suggested as being a potential woman author of one of the books of the New Testament. I happen to disagree with the conclusion, but it is suggested she played at least a major role in the book of Hebrews, perhaps in editing, if nothing else. These were people, these were business people. We call them lay people, but people more committed perhaps to ministry than some people who are separated into so-called full-time ministry. I hate that division. I've said it to you before. If you think there's going to be a separate judgment between you and I, forget it. We'll stand before Jesus Christ as fellow laborers. The fact that I've been separated functionally into a full-time service and you work in some business and support the work of the ministry, the fact that we serve in separate capacities, we are not positionally different. We are simply members of the body of Christ, one more open and revealed, another more covered perhaps, but none less honored. And much of my ministry and life serves around people like this. Priscilla and Aquila, as you know, were wealthy people who functioned and had the ability to move about and to be involved in various places. As a result, it was their home the church met in Corinth. Their home became the foundation of the church in Ephesus. And now their home here in Rome. As I told you, the church at Rome was not a well-developed organization. It was a series of house churches, and theirs was one. I remember a Baptist layman I've mentioned to you before, who played such an important role in my life. A man who's become world famous now as the founder of the so-called Round Table, ultimately the birthing of Moral Majority. He's mentioned almost weekly in news magazines in this country. But that man, that Southern Baptist who stood against other Southern Baptists, who put his neck on the line for a young preacher named Rick Howard, in a moment when Satan tried deliberately to crush out my ministry and to destroy at the very root that which God had birthed, that man standing against other powerful influences in the city said, I believe in this young man and I stand with him. I understand what Paul means when he speaks about Priscilla and Aquila who risk their necks. I remember a time of ministry in this very state when a preacher who had gotten cross with me because he said I preached eternal security picked up the phone and within a matter of minutes had my meetings canceled throughout the state, my livelihood threatened, my very ministry. I remembered another minister in that same area who, taking his life in his hand because this man was a powerful political man in the denomination, picked up his phone and began calling ministers and saying, That young man just preached at my church, and I'll tell you about the message he preaches. I've had the experience. Very rarely do you move in Christian circles, but that you meet the Priscillas and the Aquilas. We have a little lady in our church, so bent over, you see her in our services, she has to walk almost bent nose to chest because of infirmity in her body, who comes faithfully 3 days a week and does the most monotonous work in this office that you couldn't pay someone to do, recording every detailed contribution so that at the end of the quarters you can be sent a statement saying what you have given for the sake of IRS. I wonder sometimes if it's for the sake of your conscience also. Documenting every attendance, keeping mind so that the elders can be notified when a person has missed 3 Sundays and we can follow up on them, and visitors can be followed up 3 days a week, not just in some emotional enthusiasm of a moment, but for months and years she has come. And her husband, Chuck, who's recently been retired, I think has worked harder in the last month than he's ever worked in his whole life, because I don't know how it's happened. I think Peggy has just said, look, if I have to work 3 days a week, so are you, and she drags him with. But Chuck has come to this church. Some things I've wanted to see done here for 11 years that haven't been done, Chuck has done. Taken down all that extra garbage that was hanging on the back of this building that wasn't functional, and patching holes and painting. And if you notice, the difference is because 3 days a week, this brother works harder than if you could pay him or did pay him. Priscilla and Aquila, fellow helpers, Paul says. We are together, yoke fellows in this relationship. People who risk their neck. Then Paul speaks about Epaphras as the first fruits of Achaia. Let me tell you something, sir. There's a special relationship that comes when someone is born and birthed through your life. A young man across the bay in ministry, he and his family, having spent several years of pastoral ministry and then missionaries to Africa and back again to found a church, and now as associates in a large church just across the bay. If I were writing this, I would be saying, greet Doug Schultz, first fruits of our work in Memphis. And I remember the Saturday night when he came into the Youth for Christ rally in Memphis, Tennessee, drunk as a skunk. And of course, I don't know why I was preaching that night, very unusual because normally we had guests and I simply superintended the rally. But I had been preaching and was in the back counseling with some people who had come forward when our young people came in with eyes wide open, especially Donna, I'll never forget, whose eyes were like teacups anyway. And Donna said, there's a sailor out there and he's so big and he says he's going to beat you up. And I said to Donna, that's the most exciting news I've had all night. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, Donna, it's like this. You never catch the fish unless it's begun to fight. And when it's really fighting, it's on the hook. And sure enough, later that evening, it was my thrill to lead that young man to Jesus Christ. There is a relationship that comes like that, sir. I could take you to a bald-headed young man who is now associated with Mel Stewart in the great church, Trinity Church in Las Vegas, who was on the staff at Bethany Bible College. Every time I see him, it's a thrill, because on the first Sunday of our ministry there, as Anita and I came across this bay to Dublin in the little home missions church that was there, I suppose there were only 35 or 40 people in service that Sunday night. And that young man stepped out and came to the altar. And I would write this, greet Scotty Spence, first fruits of our labor in Dublin. Now, friend, that's the kind of reward God gives to people who are sharing the gospel. Not to preachers and theologians and ministers and evangelists, but to you. In fact, in the memorial bulletin, one lady is credited several places as having been a mother to people in this congregation. There are people here right now who are here because they were born again through the testimony of Joni Miller. And others of you I could name you have in this congregation or in other congregations around here, those who are first fruits of your having shared, that's a rose. It will always be fresh. For as one writer said, God gives us memories that we may have roses in December. And Mary, who bestowed much labor upon you, is the actual translation. It says here, labor upon us. The word is Korean, hard work. I know sometimes, tongue in cheeks, we speak about the Mary Martha complex and the Marthas who do work and aren't spiritually oriented. Let me tell you, as a pastor, you learn to thank God for the Marthas. And you learn to thank God for the Marys, as Paul says, who work to the point of exhaustion. And be they male or female, they're not afraid to roll up their sleeves and get involved in something that speaks the purposes of Christ. Andronicus and Junia, who are mentioned here by Paul, are mentioned as being kinsmen, fellow prisoners, note among the apostles, in Christ before me. Notice that. What a romance is told there. Because it tells you a story that Paul, who then was Saul, giving the mantle of persecuting the church, and with an anointing from Satan, was going around stamping out the church. This little phrase tells you that at some point the words came to his ear that his own relatives, born of the tribe of Benjamin, had received this Christ. Oh, what that must have done to him. And yet, who knows in the romance of this mention, but that it was the prayers of Andronicus and Junia that were responsible for seeing Paul born into the kingdom of God. Unknown people, seemingly, people who never made the headlines, yet it was their prayers, having been birthed into the kingdom, that brought the great fish that was to change the history and the course of church history. Others that are mentioned, so many of them, only two, Amplius and Stachys. Out of 35 names, two are stated, my beloved. Even in relationship and in involvement, even in co-working and co-labor, there's a special place for some. And oh, the joy when God bonds someone to you. I said recently, and it bears repeating, I will not use the individual's name, because I am public in ministry and minister around this world. There are tens of thousands of people who claim knowledge and association with me, and hundreds who claim intimacy with me. But if I were to be cast in prison for murdering my wife, or if I were suddenly to lose my reputation, or if suddenly through some disastrous set of failures or loss of reputation, as much as I love many of those, I know they would be gone. But there are a few, a handful. As Paul separates Amplius and Stachys, who have been bonded with my life, who would be there if all hell broke like a tempest against this person's experience. Beloved in the Lord. Apelles is named for having been approved in Christ. The literal Greek means this was a believer who was greatly tested. This was a believer who had gone through severe tests and had stood. Next week when we begin Romans chapter 5, we will early receive the text that the Christian glories in pressure or tribulation because he knows that that pressure works fortitude or patience, and that that fortitude or patience works character, and that character experiences hope. There are a whole stack of people in my 16th chapter of Romans who are separated from the others from having been uniquely tested, uniquely and severely tested. One of the dozen roses that stand here in this particular place today is a dozen roses for a 14-year-old boy by the name of Richard Kent Moses. Ricky was born to my best friend and his wife, Joanne. He was born with one of those rapidly disintegrating diseases that begin to manifest itself early in youth. And yet this courageous young man, almost to the time that death took him, insisted on playing ball and being athletic and being involved. He was named after me and after my friend. And on the tombstone somewhere in that little Virginia hill is a testimony not only to that brave young man, but to a relationship. Richard Kent, tested in Christ. If you review it biblically, lady, it is a special privilege to be tested because it produces a special character that separates from those not so tested, not so tried, and not so developed, and not so changed. In the continuing list are so many people, kinsmen and non-kinsmen. My wife's two mothers, one by blood and one by adoption, both of whom it was my privilege to know, wonderful women in Christ Jesus. My father, who has gone to be with the Lord, who was not just a minister and a theologian and genetically connected to me by blood, but who was a teacher and a friend and above all, a prayer. Paul speaks of those who are simply of a household of another. Probably these were slaves. He speaks of certain groups of people as though they were together in a unique fellowship, probably a home group. He speaks of two twin women, Tryphena and Tryphosa, whose real the translation of whose name probably means those who had lived voluptuously. Women of the world, pagan, changed through the grace of God, and now they are women who labor in Christ. Persis, whose simple name means a Persian woman, now probably dead, but Paul says, I want you to remember the labor she gave in the Lord. And perhaps last to bear witness in this running chronology of names, Paul says, I want you to salute the red one. His name is Rufus. And I want you to salute him because he's chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. My, what a mystery unwraps and ravels around that name. For Rufus is the son of Simon. Simon the Cyrene, the black man of North Africa, who stood in his brawny hulk watching the Christ fall beneath the cross when a Roman laid his sword upon his shoulder and that man unwillingly forced to bear a cross that would ultimately change his life. That man, Simon, birthed two sons, had a wife, who were so dramatically changed by his own change that they cast long shadows across the whole message of the New Testament. Alexander it is, according to the book of Acts, who saves Paul, risks his neck in Ephesus to save Paul from a mob. Rufus, Paul calls here, chosen in the Lord. And somehow, in the mystery of hospitality, where Jesus had found a home with Mary and Martha and Lazarus,
Paul, the wandering, persecuted, misunderstood, tortured, imprisoned, beaten person, had somehow found a home in Simon's house. Simon obviously dead now, but his spirit long living. And the mother of Rufus and Alexander becomes a mother to Paul. Paul, like many who receive Christ, find no more welcome in their own physical home. And there is a home opened and a hospitality made. Each of these are like fragrant memories. They are like roses that Paul lifts to the nose and not only smells for his own gracious provision of the Holy Spirit, but he lifts it out to you and says, I want you to have fragrance from these roses. And we could find a host of others in the Hermes and the Patrobuses and the Philologus and Junius and Olympus and the saints that are with them, as Paul names. But I want you to notice something else before I close. There are others, according to Paul in the 16th chapter. They are those who bring division and offense. In the literal Greek, it says, they are those who walk along beside you to try to cast you aside. They join themselves to you, speaking, as it were, good words, but having evil intentions and hearts. Paul says, these are those who destroy you. And I pray for you, he says, to be established. And I want you to have a motive in spite of those kind of people. I want you to note them and mark them and separate yourself from them. But I want you to have a different kind of spirit. I want you to be complicated in godly things and simple in the things of the world. But above all, I want you to be established. Paul says in the Thessalonican message, do you know what you are? He says, you are my crown. And you are my joy when I stand before the Lord. So therefore, he says, stand fast. My life is wrapped up in you. And what you do affects me. One never knows where life will lead us. When I look over the years of my experience, it's involved the world. And as a little skinny 14-year-old, unhappy, rebellious teenager, praying in an upper portion of a classroom in Franklin Springs, Georgia, when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit and called me to preach. And I remembered the vision God gave me that night, which seemed so incredibly impossible that I would preach to the world. And the nations passed before me as one by one they were called into repentance and change through the message God spoke. I review a passage like Romans 16, and I realize how very little we know about how long we have to be related to each other. Some of us next year may have a dozen roses in the arrangement of the church in memory of us. The real question isn't how many roses fill the chapel when we're gone. In fact, I'd like just to have a couple nice arrangements, enough to change the aroma. I'd like the rest of the money to go to missions if you want my desire. The question isn't how many people fill the chapel for the memorial service. By the way, I don't want any reflection of my body to be there. When I'm dead, I want the body, which has so tortured me anyway, put to the ground as quickly as possible. And I want the people that come to just come to rejoice and celebrate in the Lord, have nothing to do with any memory of that physical body. But it has nothing to do with the people or the flowers. It has to do with this. What is really scratched out in the granite of people's memories? She served the Lord. She labored for us. They risked their necks. They were helpers The intimacies of the Christian message speaks to us a whole volume about what God reflects upon us for our own experience. I'd like you to stand with me as we bring this service to a close. God's purpose is to establish. God's purpose is to bring us fruit that will remain in our life. When Paul speaks in this latter portion of the 16th chapter, praying for his people, these people he loved with such intimacy to be established, he reflects upon what I think is the theme verse of the whole Bible for Christians. 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, which hath called you unto his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. That's the concern of God the Holy Ghost. Established, strengthened, rooted, growing, productive, fruitful believers who are scratching on the granite of other people's lives indelible memory by lives of commitment. I'd like you to bow your hearts with us, please, in just this moment. Whether you are a believer here this morning or not, following this service, the prayer chapel to my left through these accordion doors is open. There will be elders and others there to minister to you. We encourage friends to go and spend a moment, receive communion. But above all, this morning, particularly, I believe God the Holy Spirit has a bottom line he's working in our lives. In this service, I've often said funerals are some of the most important services in the world because God gives us a chance to evaluate, to think, to review, to recommit. But here on this Memorial Sunday, God is really giving us a moment of evaluation. Perhaps you're not a believer here this morning. Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life. Maybe you've really made a mess of things up till now. This can be a morning of new beginnings. Through Christ, he will redeem even the wasted years. He will cause you to come to a place of renewal and newness. And whatever years are left, they become valuable, contributory in the purposes of God. Father, you complete the work that you begin and bring in lives today a renewed sense of identity with these precious verses and with the truth of what our lives are meant to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. Make us to be that, Lord. May not one person in this building leave this life without indelibly stamping a place of approval upon their life through their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessings by the Holy Spirit that make it possible, and we pray your benedictions upon each person from this service for the glory of Christ. Amen. Now, will you just take one moment before you move from this place, please? I'm going to ask a couple of our staff members to be here on the platform, and if you have chosen to take one of the arrangements, I'm talking about the people now who have purchased these flowers, and you wish to take them yourselves to someone that you want to minister to this afternoon, a shut-in or someone else, just someone that you want to honor, you see one of the staff members and let them make that selection for you. Please do not go on the platform yourself at this point. God bless you. You are dismissed.